I still have the kingdom on my mind. The scriptures have a vast amount of information about God's kingdom. To understand it, we must peruse all of the scriptures talking about the kingdom because, to be honest, there are some things that are seemingly contradictory about the kingdom contained in the scriptures. I'll give you one citation or one example. Two citations. In Colossians, we're told that we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And then, how can that be? And then at the same time, be told to press into it. Y'all see the rub, the conflict. One of them is something that God does, and one of them is something that we do. Now, it didn't say that God delivered or translated us into the kingdom of his dear son if. And it didn't, and when he said to press into the kingdom, he didn't say that, you know, that's something that we do, isn't it? So which one is it? Is it something we do or something that God does? You ever thought about that conundrum? I think that's where so many people that read the Bible struggle, because they come across these seemingly contradictory verses, and they're like, well, I can't understand this. You know, the Bible is a mystery. But just because it's a mystery to some doesn't mean that there are other people that don't understand it. And because, you know, on all those whodunit murder mystery books, you know, the butler did it, you know, or the maid did it. Sergeant Muster did it in the library. You know, somebody knows who done it. Somebody knows who done it. Everybody don't know it, but some people do. And in this scripture, in this Bible, when we read it, we need to understand how this kingdom operates, who are subjects of it, how you get to be into the kingdom, and the different aspects of this kingdom. Now, there are some, and my subject today is really entrance into the kingdom. There you go, Brother Jonathan. Entrance into the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom of God? Well, God puts us into his kingdom. I'll read Colossians 1 and 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now let me just turn over there because I want to read more than that, just that one. All right, we're going to start at the beginning of the sentence. In verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Here it is, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means we're giving thanks to God, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. That means God, that's referring back to God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of the sins. Now, God makes us subjects of his kingdom by subjecting us to his laws. The means that he does this by is being born again. Y'all got it? Amen. We're going to talk about this process. You get into the kingdom of God because God translates you from the power of darkness, that's the kingdom of Satan, into his kingdom. God does that operation, and he does it by means of the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we call being born again. The regenerated, you go from being an old man to a new man. You have a new understanding. You've got, you're in a different kingdom, and that kingdom operates on different laws. Did you know that when God writes his laws and in your mind and puts them in your heart, he does that. God does that. I'll give you one example of how God, of when God does that, when God did it. Just one example. Did you know when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, yet breathing out threatenings, God struck him down on that road. And the first thing that Saul of Tarsus asked God, or he asked this entity that struck him down, he said, or that had talked to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He recognized that he was his Lord and master, and he knew nothing about him. Who art thou, Lord? God had at that very moment did it just like that. Faster than the twinkling of an eye is how God writes his laws in our mind and puts them in our heart, and we realize that we're subject to him because he subjected us to himself. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? Now, he didn't know much about him. He didn't know his name. He didn't know anything about the power of this God. And yet Saul of Tarsus had thought he was doing God's service all of his life. And the second question was, and what would you have me to do? He became a servant of God just like that. God wrote his laws into his mind and put them in his heart by the power of the Spirit of God. He gave him a new nature, didn't he? Now, boy, that's a whole sermon in itself. When God writes his laws into your mind and puts them in your heart, you know that you are subject to God. And that's how he translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you might not know a whole lot about him, but you know that. And then God sent him to a preacher to help him understand what was going on. And sent him to Ananias' house. Now, it's not my subject to talk about Saul of Tarsus all day. I could. So God translates us into the kingdom of his dear son by means of the Holy Spirit and being born again. Let's turn to John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And we know the Pharisees, don't we? We know who they are. They're the self-righteous ones, by and large. They're the ones who thought they were holier than thou. They said things and did them not. They knew to do good, but didn't do it. They're the ones who bound heavy burdens on people, but yet wouldn't lift a finger to do them themselves. These are the people that traversed far and wide to make proselytes, and yet made them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's what Jesus said. These are those people. And this man, Nicodemus, was one of these people. He's of that group, that sect. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I don't think that's pretty condemning for all the Pharisees, isn't it? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, and yet they didn't believe him, and yet they didn't follow him. How could they not know that he was a teacher come from God, given he had done all the miracles that they were looking for in the Messiah? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot. That doesn't just say he will not, that says he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't perceive it. He can't understand it. He can't view it with his eyes. He can't view it from the inside by an eye of faith because he don't have it. You get that when you are born again. You must be able or must be born again before you're able to see the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, how does one get born again? Let's go through this. Because Jesus tells us how it happens. A lot of people got a lot of different ideas about how it happens. I just believe what Jesus said about it. How about y'all? Y'all believe Jesus? All right. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus, that's a fair question. If somebody come to you and said, you got to be born again, what would your reply be? I can just see Nicodemus, the gerbils going in the little wheelhouse in his brain. He's thinking, wait a minute now. How can a man be born when he's old? He knows how the natural birth works, and that's what he's thinking about. How in the world can I climb back up in there and come out again? That's pretty raw, but that's what he's thinking, isn't it? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What's happening here? Jesus is distinguishing between these two kingdoms. He's saying, you've got one kingdom over here, and it's the fleshly kingdoms. It's the kingdom of Satan, really. You don't say kingdom of Satan here, but it's dominated and ruled by the fleshly mind, by the fleshly desires, by the physical elements of your body and the world. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's Jesus distinguished between these two kingdoms. You got a fleshly, carnal mind kingdom over here, and you got a spiritual kingdom over here, and that spiritual kingdom is the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, in order to see this kingdom, you must be born again. Now, I'm thinking Nicodemus is still confused. He's like, okay, but still, how's that going to happen? You know, how does one enter into this kingdom of God that they thought they knew all about? They thought they knew all about that kingdom. They thought they were kings in the kingdom, actually. Did they not? They walked around like we're better than you are in God's service. And this godly man, this one that promoted God, you know, the Pharisees were some of the best people walking around on 2 feet. They did their dead level best to serve God. And yet Jesus had all that stuff to say about, bad to say about them. Called them hypocrites. Said their father was the devil to some of them. But these men looked good, didn't they? To the natural eye. That's going to play a big part into this later on. Y'all remember that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How's it happen, Jesus? How does a man get born again? And he tells us without fail. And he tells us pointedly how it happens. The wind bloweth where it listeth or wants to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says, it doesn't come. You know, another place he said the kingdom don't come with observation. You can't tell when God does that to somebody, at least the process of how it happens. It's because it don't happen on the outside. It happens on the inside by the power of God's voice and the Spirit of God borning you again. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Just a natural birth is an amazing thing. And when Nicodemus is going through this, the Lord's going through this with Nicodemus, he says, here's how it happens. You can observe a natural birth, but you can't observe a spiritual birth. And you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes or when it's going to happen. We can say pretty much that we know that somebody that's pregnant, they got about 9 months and, oh, it's getting close, it's getting close, it's getting close. And then all of a sudden the waters break and they're like, okay, get the bag, honey. We're going to the hospital. It's happening. All right. That kingdom of God, that spiritual birth doesn't happen like that. That spiritual birth happens just like that. That's amazing, isn't it? That spiritual birth. And in that spiritual birth, we get to see some things. Y'all, I probably said it here. I say it a lot, and I'll say it more than once. When I was born of my natural parents, I had natural characteristics that identified me as being their child. From the color of my skin, to the texture of my hair, to the sound of my voice, to the look of my face, the bigness of my ears, my receding hairline, my big feet, and all about me is I can't be denied by my father. My father could not deny that I was his son, just physically looking, let alone as I got older and my personality developed, it would be even more evident that I was his. Come on now. If that is true naturally, and it is, that is also true, and those things are pictures to help us understand that the same thing happens in our spiritual birth when the Spirit of God invades your soul. He gives you God's DNA. And when He gives you God's DNA, you look like your daddy. That new man has got a new father. God's your father now. You don't just have a natural father. You've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and you've got spiritual characteristics that God's got. If you want to read a list of them, go to Galatians 5 and 22 maybe. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness and temperance, ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Is God all those things? Yeah, He is. God's not going to give you a characteristic that He doesn't possess. That includes faith. Think about it. Who did God have faith in? His Son. Well, that opens a whole nother can of worms, don't it? But when you are born of the Spirit of God, you not only possess these characteristics, but you're called to use them and display them outwardly. My brother and sister and I, my mama said you couldn't find three more personalities that were more different. She said, y'all are like the points on an isosceles triangle. Paul, you're over here. James, you're over here. And Laura, you're down here or whatever. All three of our personalities are different. But we come from the same father and mother. And we all possess the same characteristics that our earthly father does. And when we're born again, we possess those characteristics. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get a little personal and tell you that my brother and I didn't have the same mindset about some things. And he like a lot of sons do, they'll be maybe more disobedient than the other one. Not worse or better, but maybe a little more disobedient. Is my father still his father? Yeah, he is. Guess what? There are children of God that are less disobedient than others, but God is still their father. You hear me? You can't go on whether somebody's, you can't determine whether somebody's a child of God or not based solely on what you see them do. Or whether you see them at all. That kind of takes the judging out of our part, don't it? Now, y'all done got me off. All right. How do you define the kingdom of God? Because in one sense, the kingdom of God is mystical, invisible, triumphant. Y'all understand that? That there is a kingdom that will be delivered up by Jesus Christ, and it will include every child of God that has ever been conceived and born again. I mean, it only includes the born again children of God, because that's the only kind that there are. At that last day, that's the only kind that they're going to be. There's not going to be any that were going to be born again that weren't born again. Y'all get it? Every child of God, every elect child of God will be regenerated and born again before the Lord comes with a shout and blows the trumpet, okay? And changes us, all right? That triumphant kingdom, and it speaks about that several times in the scriptures, that includes every elect child of God from the time of Adam till the last one. That is what preachers sometimes call the triumphant kingdom or the invisible kingdom, because they're dead and gone. I don't know them. I have never met them. I can't see them with my physical eyes. I don't know what Adam was like. I mean, except for what the Bible tells me. I don't know what Moses was like, but they're in that kingdom too. They were in that kingdom as soon as they were born again, and we'll all be reunited one day in that kingdom when Jesus delivers it up. Now, that includes all of God's children in all of the span of time. Now, there's also for sake of clarification, that was what I call the invisible kingdom, okay? At any given moment, right now, there are people that are in the visible kingdom of God. I'm looking at a bunch of them right now. A few of them right now. Because the people that conduct their lives according to God's purpose and God's will and exhibit the characteristics that they got in the new birth includes the visible kingdom of God, and it's a lot of people that never hear the gospel preached. Amen? From the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa to the place like countries that where the Bible and preaching is banned, God's not bound by borders. The Spirit of God is not bound by whether somebody will allow you to come to their country and preach God's word or not. Is he? He's not. Spirit of God is not bound. What man is going to tell God he can't come here? I refer you back to Saul of Tarsus. An unlikely candidate to be born again, by the way. There's a bunch of those. Actually, every one of them are. Every one of them are. Now, so right now in 2025, a lot of the old saints have died, and there's a bunch more saints that'll be born again from this second on. I don't know them. You don't know them, but they're visible because we can see them. That's called the visible part of the kingdom. Y'all start seeing there's different realms to this kingdom? It's all in the same big realm of the triumphal kingdom, but some of them are living right now, and y'all are some of them. Now, this kingdom, Jesus says, In John 17 and 24, it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. You know, these people, these children of God were given to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And guess what? The ones he gave them, he loved them before the foundation of the world too. And he gave them to Jesus Christ. That is that invisible kingdom, okay? Now, there are some, the visible part. I want to talk about the visible part. Only the born again are able to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus already said that. But there are some entrance requirements for you not to just be translated, but for you to be declared to be so. Y'all got it? Maybe not yet. Hopefully by the time we get done, you'll understand what I'm talking about. This visible kingdom, these children of God, these born again, the regenerated man, are the only ones that are able to enter. The born again have a spiritual nature, that new man that dwells in there. But they exhibit his nature in the exercising of these qualities. You know, like my brother didn't always act like he was my father's son. I mean, I could tell you some personal stuff, but I'm not. I could tell you some personal stuff about me, but I'm not. Galatians 5 and 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What did the Apostle Paul just do? Look, I want us to put our thinking caps on today. I want us to really understand what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying there are people that live after the Spirit but are not walking after the Spirit. So that can be a condition of the child of God. They can be born again and not act like it. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk after the Spirit. Do y'all know people that you think are born again that are not walking that way very good? I've been there. Haven't you? You might be there right now. I don't know. But time and time again, the Bible keeps recurring this theme that would display that if you're a son, you also ought to walk like that. And he says, like my daddy told me, he said, son, you got a good name. He said, don't mess it up. Don't tarnish your good name. Don't drag it through the mud. Don't give other people on occasion to speak bad of you because of what you did. They're going to speak bad of you, but just don't help them out any. By the things that you do in your life. Don't destroy your life. So, this is called discipleship, isn't it? Did you know God makes sons and we make disciples? I can't make you a child of God, but I can help you with exhibiting the characteristics God gave you in your new birth. I can help instruct you about what the Bible says, but I can't do it for you. That's something that's personal. You know, discipleship is personal. It's something that you and you alone are in control of. You're not in control of whether God makes you a son or not. That would make you more powerful than God. I mean, let's just be real. Which one of y'all chose your parents? I didn't exist before I existed, so this is a crazy thought. I didn't think I'm going to pick Gladys and Edward Blair to be my parents. So the idea that we could pick our parents, I mean our godly parents, that we could pick to become children of God, does that make sense to you? Spiritually, it doesn't make sense naturally, and it certainly don't make sense spiritually. Now, the Bible goes on. It's a recurring theme. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that ye have heard him, he says, look, if you've heard him, if it truly has been so that you've heard him and have been taught by him, that means when he put his laws into your mind and wrote them in your heart, as the truth is in Jesus that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That means the fleshly nature, the fleshly man, the fleshly thinking, the carnal mind, that we put that off, and that ye put on the new man. You see, we can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, I told you the new man was a new creation. You're a new creation. Until you're a new creation, you're just procreated. You weren't created in the image of God until the new creation. Do I need to go over that again? God only created two people, Adam and Eve. He didn't create you. Unless you've been born again, then you're a new creature. You're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. And he's admonishing us here that if we are a new creation, to live like it, to act like it. Now, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I mean, the scriptural citations just go on and on and on. As we exhibit his spiritual nature in our lives, our actions declare us to be in his kingdom. Y'all got that? And we enjoy the blessings of being obedient to the King as we seek to please him. There are blessings in obedience, aren't there? And there's cursings in disobedience. How many times has your daddy ever asked you to do something, and you just backtalked and muddled through the whole thing and said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. Do we ever get that way spiritually? Oh, yeah. I've argued with God. I lost the argument, but I've argued with God. You'd think I'd learned my lesson after the first time, but we're stubborn, aren't we? How many times did you disobey your parents? Was it just once and then you were a perfect little angel? No. You disobeyed them over and over and over again, didn't you? We're no different in the spiritual kingdom. How many of y'all have not messed up today? Raise your hand. My point exactly. We're disobedient, aren't we? But you know, there's coming a day where we'll be perfectly obedient. Because we're changed and we'll lose this old man. We won't have any crazy thoughts. We won't think evil thoughts. Even, evil thoughts come to your mind whether you want them to or not, don't they? and we think we're good enough to enter into the kingdom. There still are requirements for entering into this kingdom. So the Bible's chock full of verses that tell us if you're a son, act like it. All right? Now, Matthew 5 and 20, we've already talked about this. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking. Now, we already said this. What kind of righteousness did they have? They had self-righteousness. Was Jesus telling them, you've got to be more self-righteous than the Pharisees to enter the kingdom? No. You've got to have a different kind of righteousness. And the kind of righteousness that you must have is the kind that God gives you. That imputed kind that he lays upon you. He makes you righteous by Jesus Christ in that exchange that he made. You know, when he took your sins and he gave you his righteousness. That kind of righteousness is a requirement to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, there's probably about 15 or 20 of them, but we're not going to get to them. But I want y'all to find them. I want y'all to look in the scriptures and find the entrance requirements to God's kingdom. You know, let's turn over to Matthew 7. This is at the end. I told you every one of the things, principles in God about God's kingdom, he laid down in the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When you see somebody praying a big prayer, loud prayer, Lord, 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 you think, boy, that's a religious man. That man is one that's got everything together. That man surely is going to heaven. Did the Pharisees not do the same thing? Did the Pharisees not make themselves look religious when they had those broad phylacteries? You know, the broader your phylactery was, the more pious and religious and godly you were. You know, because it held the scrolls of the word that they used to carry around with them. And the more they carried around, the higher upper echelon of understanding and not spiritualness, but religious they were. And so that was the litmus test. They made long prayers in the public marketplace. But did God hear their long prayers? No. Do you think that Saul of Tarsus ever prayed before he was struck down on the road to Damascus? Do you think Saul of Tarsus ever prayed, ever offered a prayer? I bet he did. He was a Pharisee. He was a godly man. He thought he was doing God's service. I bet he, you know, he says as touching the law, he was blameless. I bet Saul of Tarsus offered up prayers all the time. Do you think God heard him? Remember what he told Ananias? He said, behold, he prayeth. I wonder what was different now than it was before. Because Saul of Tarsus's prayer, you remember the Pharisee and the publican? You remember that? When the Pharisee got up and said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I fast 3 times in the week. I give my tithes. And I'm not like this old sinner over here, this poor publican. Thank you, Lord. I'm not like this man. You think God heard that prayer? It didn't get above his nose. But when that publican was over there and he smote his breast and he couldn't even feel like he could look up to heaven and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He owned it. And he went down to his house justified, didn't he? Rather than the good man that was good in his own eyes. See, Saul of Tarsus had offered up a lot of prayers, but God didn't hear them. But he heard him after he was born again, didn't he? He heard him after that. You know, a lot of people do a lot of things for a lot of show. You know, that's why a lot of people give to charities and hospitals. And people donate to hospitals. Why? So that they can get their name engraved in the concrete part on the front part of the hospital. That's not charity. If that's a reason for their motivation for doing it. Y'all see the difference? Just because you call out, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you in the kingdom. Let's see what Jesus said about it. Let's start in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. It said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Y'all keep that in mind. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles or briar bushes? No, I'm not going into a briar patch to pick figs off a briar patch because figs don't grow on briars. Figs grow on fig trees. That's simple, isn't it? Well, it's the same thing, same way in the kingdom. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You know, this goes way deeper than just the fruit. Right? This goes to the root. Because you're not going to find apples on a tomato vine or a mulberry tree. This goes to the kind of tree that it is. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. He's talking about deceivers and false professors. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You see? You see what they're doing? They're promoting themselves based on their works or what they have done. Is salvation by works? If it was, Jesus would have said it. But he said the exact opposite all throughout scriptures. And then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see how we know people by their fruits? But it's not just the fruit that Jesus knows. He knows them. You get it? We're fruit inspectors, but Jesus goes to the heart. He knows the motivations for why we do things. And then he talks about the rain descending and tearing down the houses. Now, I got a couple more, but I'm going to go through them fast. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Jesus is talking about John. I'm not going to start at verse 7, but we're going to start at 11. Verily I say unto you, or he's talking about John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Listen, did you catch that? Him that's born of woman. That's talking about the natural man. There's not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's pretty great, isn't it? Greater than John the Baptist. That's you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now. That means a certain period of time from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, that's not being translated into the kingdom, is it? That's talking about somebody, and when it said suffereth violence, it wasn't talking about suffering violence from the persecutors. They were doing that. They were, the kingdom of God was being persecuted, but that's not what that's talking about. That's talking about cometh with force. The kingdom of God came with force from the time of John the Baptist to the time that that was written, that Jesus said that. Okay? It was written some later. But when Jesus said that, the kingdom of heaven had come with great power. I mean, Jesus said, if I do these things and I cast out these devils by God, then you know that the kingdom of God is come unto you. I'm here. This kingdom here is at hand. And he says that this kingdom has suffered violence or come with great force, and the violent take it by force, or these violent people seize it, these strong people seize it for their own good and to claim it to their own selves eagerly. That's what they did when they said, Lord, have mercy on us. And he did. And they blazed abroad the matter. Ain't that right? Jesus said, don't talk about this. And they couldn't help but do it. The power of God came onto them, and they didn't just say, oh, well, I'm not changed. Nothing's going to change in my life. No, my friends, they claimed Jesus Christ as their own, and they claimed it eagerly, and they changed their ways, and they followed Jesus Christ and began to live after his principles in the kingdom. Boy, you got to do that to enter the kingdom, don't you? I mean, it's the kingdom comes with power, and the powerful claim it as their own. And they change because they've been changed. And they walk according to God's principles. Y'all remember the two sons in the vineyard? This is found in Matthew 21. You remember the two sons in the vineyard? It won't take long to go through it. Verse 28. 21 and 28. But what think ye? Jesus says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Y'all ever had a child tell you, I'm not going to do what you asked him to? I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. That ever been you? Have you ever told God, yeah, I'll go. And then you didn't go? I've been that son. Haven't you? Jesus asked these scribes, Pharisees, this question. Whether of them twain, or which of the two, did the will of his father? Which one did it? They said unto him, the first. They answered right. They knew the right thing to say. They knew how to judge things right, but they never applied it to themselves. And Jesus goes on and tells them about a lot of things concerning this kingdom after that. Which son are you? Are you the one that says, I'm going, but never goes? Or are you the cantankerous one that says, I'm not going to work, and then you repent and go? I want to be that son. Really, I want to be the son that says, I'm going, and actually goes. That's the son I want to be, which it wasn't an option here. But I want to be that kind of son. I want to be the kind of son that when God tells me to do something, I say, yes, sir, and I go to it. I want to be that kind of son because that pleases God. It pleases God more than the son that says, I ain't going, and then repents and goes. Now, I mean, it's joy when one repents and goes. Don't get me wrong. But, oh, how much more joyful would it be for the son to be obedient from the get-go? Every time. Every time. Y'all know, we got to be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. Whether it's invisible or visible. You got to be born again. I mean, you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. You just can't. That's by the power of God, right? But to enter into this visible kingdom, what we're really doing is we're doing the will of the Father. And what we're really doing is we're proving our sonship by our discipleship. We're not proving it to God. He's the one that made you a son in the first place. But who are you proving it to? You're proving it to yourself and you're proving it to others. And that's what it means to be worthy of the kingdom. A man that says, I'm not going to go, guess what? And he don't go, guess what? He's not going to enjoy the blessings of obedience. I mean, how many whoopings could I have avoided by just doing what God said? I mean, what my daddy said. How many spiritual chastisements would we keep from getting if we just do what God said? Isn't that amazing? You know, these natural things and spiritual things. There's a reason why Jesus used natural examples. Because they all point to God and our relationship with Him. May God help us to enter into the kingdom of God. If there's one or more here that has a desire to be obedient to the commands of God and the pullings at your heart, and you may come and join the church and let your wishes be known, and the church will gladly hear you. May God help us to be a blessing to someone this week and to actually do the will of the Father, not just say that we know what it is. May God bless us. Thank you.